In John chapter 15, as we read that verse 13 once again, listen to it from several translations. John 15, 13 says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And here's how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when a person lays down his life for his friends. And this is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. No one has greater love than this, to give up his life's breath for his friends. As we remember this weekend, those friends and family who have sacrificed their lives that we might enjoy the worship we have today and the freedoms that come with that, keep in mind the depth of love that was part of that gift. How many of us, I wonder, here this morning will remember letters that were penned from very distant lands and sent back to the U.S. and we received those letters and we broke them open and we read them and we read things like this. I pray that this will be the final war ever waged, for no one should have to experience this. Another one that said, "My dearest wife, I pray that our son will never have to go to war." And another letter may have read, "Today a VC shell landed on our hooch and three brave men lost their lives." Patriotism and duty aside, I'm convinced that millions of these types of letters and communications that crossed the globe during times of war, that they crossed over to somebody's home, to somebody's heart, and there were ties of love. Love is what it was about. As they penned those words, I can just picture prayerful tears for those for whom they were fighting, tears for those back home. "There's no greater love than to lay one's life down for a friend," said Jesus. And to this measure, we have all been loved. Think over our history. Over 1 million individuals have died fighting wars. And in each of those, love was wrapped up in the purpose behind what was going on. Whether it be a Gettysburg or the Marne or Guadalcanal or a place like Way City, Baghdad, Pyongyang, wherever it might have been. And we're moved as we think back to those years, that terrible news that arrived, whether by telegram or an officer coming to the door to let us know that someone that we loved had paid dearly with their life. We heard the words, but our minds went numb. We just couldn't comprehend what was going on. Surely this is a dream. I'll wake up. This can't be happening. But it was love that tied us to those ones that were lost. At Calvary, a message went out to the entire world. It was a message of love. It was a message of, there is no love greater than this. You see, God had such a great love for each and every individual ever born on this planet, for all of us gathered here today. God's great love was so great that He gave up His only Son, that whoever might believe in Him, those that would commit their lives to Him, to Jesus, that they'd never perish, but that have everlasting life. That's great love. That's what's behind Calvary. That's that message that God desires for us to know. The greatest display of love is when another willingly gives up or lays down his life for his friends. The Greek word that was used, where we usually translate to lay down his life for a friend, can also be translated to give up his life. And the word for life can be translated breath or soul. And what a picture, no greater love than when someone willingly, of his own volition, gives up life's breath, gives up that most precious thing that he has for his friends. Jesus did that very thing. God showed that love. And there's no one of us here today that can fully grasp the depth of God's love for us. We speak of his love, we understand, we'll say words like agape and know that that's that God kind of love, that deep, profound love. But to understand all of the color of that love while we're on this side of heaven is impossible. It's just as impossible to understand the love of God as it is to understand the origins of this universe and how God created it and put it together. It was just a few hundred years ago when folks looked up, they saw those fuzzy patches and those bright speckles up there, and they just figured there was some kind of a great canopy. There was something up there. And what was happening is that we were the center of that universe and it was just spinning around us. And then not until the 20th century did we start to get a handle on things as we began to explore with bigger telescopes and understand. And then there came out these strange things. You remember those days back in the early 20th century when someone began talking about a steady state theory and they said, well, the universe has always been. It's just always been. And it's just steadily there expanding. And then somebody else came and said, well, no, there was an event that happened. And they labeled that in that time, it was a derision. They weren't being complimentary or trying to establish anything, but they called some big event like a big bang must have happened, and now that's why things are expanding. And then just in recent years with the Hubble, and the Hubble's been in the news time and again these weeks, just in recent times now, we're not talking about just a big bang, but now they're talking about things like strings and membranes and multiple dimensions, and they're talking about bubble universes and all of this. Is it any clearer for you? It's no clearer for the scientist either. Because now that we've improved Hubble, guess what's going to happen in the next few years? We're going to make new discoveries, and we're going to understand or think we understand a little bit more about something, and then we'll dig deeper, and suddenly there'll be some other ideas and theories involved in all of this. That's what God's love is like. You see, God's love is so deep that about the time we think we understand that no greater love has to do with the salvation experience that we have, and we come to Christ and we know what his love is about, and we think, wow, this is something else. This love, it's undeserved. It's by God's grace that I enjoy the privilege of this great love. And we think we know what it's about, and then we discover that we don't know too much after all, because we walk through that valley. We get to that low spot, that shadow, that dark place where we struggle and our heart hurts and we're breaking inside. And yet again, it is God's love that comes and rescues and holds us up and ministers and teaches us. And we discover another piece about God's love. But you see, we don't know it all yet. Because then we're on a mountaintop. God takes us to some special place in our life. Something happens. Some blessing takes place. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be on the mountaintop. And we discover just another glimpse, another shade of the love of God. But we don't have it all yet. Because then where you live and I live most of the time as we're on this plane, we're neither in the valley, we're not on the mountaintop, but we're living day by day. We're in this plane, we're walking on this journey. And hopefully, along this journey, you discover other things about God's love. And if you dig down into his word, and if you share your faith with others, and if you see what God is doing in the lives of those around you, you learn more and more of this deep, immense, great love, so that when Jesus makes a comment like, no greater love is there than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. No greater love than a God who comes and steps into this place, this unclean place, this place of sin, when he steps into that because he loves. He didn't have to do that. No greater love is seen as God breathes breath into man and creation. At some point, God came down and he breathed life and a soul into that one special creature, and this man became man. No greater love than that. Because God desired to establish a relationship. He wanted intimacy with mankind. He desired that we love him, that we return some of the love that he pours upon us. No greater love than for God to create us in that way, with that capacity. No greater love when it came time to spare a particular family. And God had seen all across this world. He had looked from the east to the west, and there was so much evil and unrighteousness and filthiness and no godliness around but one man and his family. And God showed that great love as he spared that one to begin again. No greater love than when he selects a particular wanderer, an unknown, and takes him out of this land and places him in another, and he says, your name will now be Father of many nations, because through you and your seed I will bless all mankind. No greater love, because God was looking down through history where we couldn't see, where we didn't understand, and he knew that he loved us so much that he was going to provide his only son as a sacrifice to allow us to enter into his presence, into his love. No greater love shown than when he leads a people out of slavery into a promised land. And not only does he lead that people out of that difficult time where they've been for so many years and they have been beaten down, they have no nation, they have no ruler, they have almost no religion, but God raises up a leader and takes them and carries them out of that slavery into the promised land. No greater love, because along the way, as they rebel, as they begin to worship false gods, as they thumb their noses at God Almighty and at his spokespeople and his leaders, God remembers that he loves them and he still leads them into a promised land. No greater love describes that relationship that God had with Israel through thousands of years. Because he's the one that said, my love endures forever. He reminded them that. He reminded David of that. He reminded Solomon of that. He reminded all of the prophets of that my love endures forever. There is no greater love. Such a love as this is unordinary. There is nothing ordinary about this kind of love, about this great love. I think back to Peter, and he was there, and do you remember those days before Jesus was arrested and carried off, and Peter thought he understood this relationship and this love, and Peter came up to Jesus, and he said, Lord, everybody else can leave you. They can all betray you. They can all run away. But I tell you this, I will not. I will die for you. I will stand by your side. And the Bible says, and also the other disciples said that too. So it wasn't just Peter. But yet within days we find that they did not understand the depth of love that they thought that they had, because they abandoned Jesus Christ and they ran off to hide. It's a love that has nothing about it that's ordinary. God shows his great love for us in this way, that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. You see, Peter, when he said, Lord, I'll stand by your side and I'll die for you, they can't take you. It was some years later when he came to understand this next one, this next verse that Paul wrote. And then he came to realize, wow, God has shown his great love. He's demonstrated how immense his love is for us, in that while we were yet sinners, while I yet lied to my Lord, while I turned my back on him, while I denied him before several people, even young girls, that I'd ever had anything to do with him, God shows his love for me, in that while I was still a sinner, Jesus went on to that cross and he died for me. This sort of love also comes from a humble heart. You cannot sacrifice yourself if you think that you are better or above the others. That's a crucial part of great love. You're able to give your life because you count them more important. It's more important that they survive. It's more important that I give the ultimate sacrifice that they might live. And Jesus, again, he's the one that shows us the way. The Bible teaches us in Philippians chapter 2, it said that Jesus humbled himself. He took on the form, the shape, the fashion of a man, and he dwelt among us. And not only that, it says that he humbled himself even unto death, the death on the cross. Now, to the Jew, a death on the cross was the worst kind of death, because the Bible also says in the Old Testament, the one that dies on that tree, the one that is crucified, he is accursed. Because certainly that must be an evil, evil, black-hearted individual. And yet Jesus Christ humbled himself to the point that he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is how we know what real love is. Says 1 John 3:16, Jesus gave his life for us, so we should give our lives for our brothers and sisters. So that kind of great love, it's unordinary. It's beyond us. And it's based on a heart of service and humility. And perhaps the most significant part of this great love is that it has no end. God is constant. God doesn't change. Jesus Christ will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's always there. He desires to be our burden bearer. Jesus said that when I leave this place, and I will, when I'm gone from here, I'll send another. And he will be your comforter. And he will come and dwell in your hearts. And those of us who have committed ourselves to Jesus Christ know that the Holy Spirit, he is a reality. He is the one that gives us peace and direction and comfort. And really, he literally does bear our burdens. Even in the darkest moment, we can turn to him. There's no end to God's love, to this great love. We speak of freedom this weekend. We think about what we enjoy as a nation, the privilege that is ours, knowing that many people, millions and millions of believers right now on this planet, cannot do what we're doing. It's illegal, or it's against their traditions or against their families, and they're persecuted and even killed. They die because they name the name of Jesus. Do we understand that? Do we realize that? What a precious, precious gift our freedom is. It's something we don't deserve. Why would we be chosen from all of the people of the world? Why would we be chosen to live in such comfort and care and abundance? I get emails from a friend that he's an Indian from India. And I met him several years ago. His name is Jacob. And as he came and visited and shared his ministry, he calls himself a pastor or missionary. He serves among his own people in the most difficult circumstances we can imagine. Awful. And he sends out his email every couple of months or so, and he lists out kind of a checklist. You know, he praises God for the many things that God is doing, and then you go down the checklist, and it's kind of a report. How many people came to faith in Jesus Christ, and how many lepers were ministered to, and how many were fed, and how many children were adopted, or how many new children came into the orphanage that they take care of there. And he goes on, and how many bicycles were able to be purchased for their pastors so they can ride for many miles, many, many miles, crisscrossing all over that province to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's even a line, how many have been martyred for their faith? And as those emails come in through the years, there are those who have been martyred for their faith because they named the name of Jesus, because they call on Jesus as Savior? Can anything separate us? If I go to Jacob and I say, Jacob, I need you to tell me something. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Can troubles separate us, Jacob? Tell me about that, Jacob. And he would say, no. Troubles cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because I've seen that. We've had troubles. We've been kicked out of cities. We've lost our jobs. And some of our brothers and sisters have died, and families have been left without fathers and providers. Can troubles separate us from the love of God, so great a love? No. How about hunger? How about day-to-day suffering? How about not having that home? How about not having that food on the table? Can that separate us? Is that enough to separate us from the love of God in Christ? Jacob says no. Jacob says no. He says, you know what? I've even gone to bed hungry, but I know that God still loves me. Hunger can't do it. Suffering can't do it. Trouble can't do it. The problems from day to day can't do it. The lack of clothing or the lack of shelter cannot separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Neither can any danger and even a violent death. Even if I should be martyred for my faith in Christ Jesus, that doesn't separate me from the love of God. That ushers me into the presence of God, where I then can understand more fully the greatness of His love for me. Just as it's written in the Scriptures, for you, we are in danger of death all the time. People think we're worth no more than sheep to be killed. But in all of these things, we are completely victorious through God who showed His love for us. Jesus reminds us today at the First Baptist Church in Deland, Florida, in this place where we gather in the comfort of air conditioning, sheltered from the rain and the wind and the sun. Jesus Christ reminds us. He says, congregation, brothers and sisters, if you name my name, if you've experienced my great love for you, that I gave my life, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you are with me, if you know that, then listen. Love each other just as I have loved you. Because greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. And Jesus, who is seated here with us today, says, this is my command, that you love one another. What a challenge. What an invitation. What a way to experience the great love of God. No greater love is there than that. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we surrender our hearts to you. Please be the teacher. Please be the one that will challenge our hearts to be your friends, to be those who love you, Lord, to the point that we will obey your command that we love one another. Thank you for demonstrations of love along the way. May we be that demonstration of love here amongst our brethren, and then as we leave this place and go into our community. And we ask this in the name of Christ, for your sake, for your honor. Amen. I invite you this morning to stand together, turn to hymn number 606, and we're going to have a time of response, a time of reflection and prayer. But if God is ministering to your heart in any way, and that you need to come forward, perhaps you need to make a statement regarding your own personal faith, your life, do that. Or you may just need to go and grab the hand of someone nearby or across the room. Just saying, you know what, I love you. I love you in Christ. Let's stand together. Hymn number 606. If you've not thanked God for the rains that fell this past week, you do it today. You make sure you thank Him for that beautiful water that fell. We look forward to some sunshiny days and then some more rainy days, but praise God that He's taken care of us like that. We had someone this morning come forward in our early service, and a young man will be baptized on the 7th of June. So we look forward to that again and thank God for what He's doing in young Stevenson's life. So be praying for Stevenson, the adopted son of Roe and Earl Harris. Bow your heads now. Father, take our lives. Honor Yourself. Use us to be Your ministers and missionaries all about. And Lord, we'll give You praise, for it's in the name of Jesus that we ask this now. Amen.